Shalom.
Well, good morning. Welcome to church. Wasn't that awesome? Yes. So great to have the choir here today. I'm fortunate I get to hear them three different times, so it gets better and better each time. Can't wait for next service. But thank you for being with us here today. My name is Leslie Stolz, and in case we haven't met yet, or if you're new to the church, just a little bit about me. I've been here on staff for 10 years now as the children's pastor. I love it. And we have so many things going on during the school year and in the summer. In fact, tomorrow we start our mega sports camp out at our Syosset campus, and we have 130 kids signed up, ready to come, learn about God, and experience sports in a whole new, different way. So we're pumped about that. In fact, there's another vacation Bible school that runs there in August as well. The same thing that happened here in the end of June runs out there as well. So we're so excited of what God is doing in the lives of families and kids, and so I've been here. I'm loving it. Hopefully you can tell I do love it. But I am married to a cute South African named Sean, and this is a picture of him with my daughter Kate, and I use every excuse possible to show my daughter and Sean, but mostly Kate. But this is them dressed up for the 4th of July. One of them's American, one of them isn't, but that's okay. They can still celebrate just the same. But Sean has a good time celebrating all these new American holidays. He loves to do that. But I grew up in Williamsburg, Virginia, and lovely parents. And my dad has worked for the United States Army for over 30 years. And yes, yeah. And my mom is a retired school teacher, and she keeps up with my dad traveling around. And my sister, I have an older sister named Brooke. This is a picture of her and her family. It's a large family. She has five kids. They live in Northern Virginia. She's a small business owner. I don't know how she has time to do that as well. But and her husband's a police officer there. If you can't tell from the picture, but the thing about my sister and I is that we have, you know, we look similar. But other than that, we have very little in common. You know, if Brooke was here, you would see that I have about 8 or 9 inches on her, depending on what shoes she wears. But I'm tall, she's short. She enjoys being inside, you know, cooking, reading, whatever else you do inside. And I like to be outside, you know, camping, playing sports. She's more reserved. I like to be goofy. You know, I put on funny hats, dance around the house, embarrass my sister. You know, all those things that younger sisters are supposed to do. I still do it. And we're just different. I was like, Brooke, I texted her last week. I'm like, Brooke, what other things, you know, how else are we, you know, different? And she sent me this text. Obviously, she's not funny. But we're despite all of our likes and our dislikes, for some reason, the very two people who named us, you know, who pored over baby naming books, I'm sure, who spent, you know, the wee hours of the night trying to figure out what should we name our little darlings, those same two people, mom and dad, can't remember who they named who. Do you have that problem too with your kids or with your parents? You can't remember who you named who. My mom can look straight at me in conversation and say, well, Brooke, I just don't. I'm like, no, I'm Leslie. Or my dad in conversation with my sister, you know, he's looking down to her because she's short, and that would be an indicator, right? But no, he still calls her Leslie, and she's like, wait a second, you know, I'm Brooke. Or the best, if you get, you know, mom and dad really worked up, you get to, you know, they create new names. They combine, you know, a bunch of other names, and sometimes you get called other family members. But, you know, my mom or my dad can make a combination name and say, like, well, Brooke Les or Les Brooke or what, whoever you are, just come here. I can't imagine what parents of more than two kids, what kind of combinations that names arise with that. But, you know, there's something within your name that, you know, you find so much identity and so much of who you are that you don't like to share your name with someone else. It's who you find, you know, like how it you can be identified. You know, someone's name can bring laughter or you know joy or you know like great. They're going to be there. You know, those kind of things, your name can do that. And we're in the middle of a summer series entitled Wonderful Name, where we're looking through scripture at the names of God and how it reveals who he is through his names, his characteristics, his identity of who he is based on how he reveals himself through his name. And today we are learning more about God who is near, the God who is near. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. You can find a Bible in the seats in front of you, all around the room. Or if you want to follow along on the screen, that's perfectly fine as well. But we're turning to Jeremiah chapter 23. As you turn there, a little bit of background on Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and he is given this nickname, this title, because he pleaded and he mourned for his people, for his nation, the nation of Judah. He witnessed the fall of this nation because of their unfaithfulness to God. The people of Judah, they chose to worship false gods and listen to lying prophets, to these false prophets, who promised there was deliverance coming from the oppression. And they said that there was peace coming to Judah, when in fact there wasn't. Jeremiah warned the people to return to God, but they didn't listen. And so Judah is now in exile because of their disobedience. And Jeremiah, in the midst of these warnings and the messages of repentance, he has, though, a message of hope and deliverance, that one day God was going to restore the nation of Israel, and he was going to make a new covenant with them, and that a new king, King Jesus, a mighty king, was going to come, and he was going to deliver them from sin and give peace back in their hearts. And so we're going to read now in Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 16. Let's read here now. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them? Declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. Amen. Well, let's pray now. Dear God, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you that there is no one who has been found worthy to deserve our praise, our worship, our adoration, our love than you. God, we give you that worship. We give you that praise today. God, we ask you to come and meet us here. Teach us today. May your spirit lead and guide us. We give you our hearts. We give you our thoughts during this time. May they honor and please you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, the false prophets here mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 23 believe that Jehovah God, the one true God, was like the idols, the false gods that these other nations had. And, you know, they were made of stone or they were made of wood. And so the lying prophets, they assume that, you know, Jehovah God is just like that. He's localized. You put him in a room and you can leave and you come back and he's still there. He can't move. He can't see anything. But they were confused. They were messed up because they misunderstood who God was. And he wasn't some localized God whom the prophets could hide from and that they wouldn't see what's going on. But rather, God is not blind like the false prophets, or like the false idols the prophets are talking about, that he can see the sins of the people. He can see what the false prophets are saying about him. In fact, he is right there. In verses 23 and 24, we get the picture from the name of God here in these verses. It says, am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them? Do not I fill heaven and earth? So God is saying that my presence, his presence fills heaven, his presence fills the earth, and there's no place outside of his realm. The truth is that God is nearby and that God is as close as your next heartbeat. No one can hide from God. Listen to what the psalmist wrote in chapters 139 when he gives us a picture of the presence of God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The psalmist covers basically everything and says that God's presence is everywhere. God is near. It doesn't mean, however, that, you know, God is this piano or, you know, God is this music stand. If you go outside, God is the tree. That's a very pantheistic view of God. And it's not what God is saying about himself. He's saying, you know, for example, as the light is pouring into this room, or if you have a fish aquarium, you know, you pour water into the aquarium. And both of those instances, in both of those examples, the light or the water come and fill the space, fill the area, but they don't become the space. That's what God is saying about his presence. It comes and it fills the space. He's everywhere, but he's not everything. So to know that God is near brings peace as well as contemplation. It should make you think a little bit. There's comfort in knowing that God is near and as close as your next heartbeat, but there also is an awareness that God sees and knows all that you do. You know, you might live here in Manhasset or nearby a town and living your own life, but as soon as you go out of town or you might go overseas, you begin to think, well, maybe I can do things slightly different, or I'm not in church, my church, so God's presence isn't with me as strong or as much. Sean and I were recently on a trip to Virginia, and we flew down, and so we were a little distance away from my family where we were going, so we got a rental car. Sean was very excited about this because we don't have new cars, and he was very, very excited to drive this brand new car that we rented, and we had it, and we were driving very cautiously. We had Kate in the car, being new parents. You should always drive cautiously, whether you're a new parent or not. But we were driving, and one night during the week, it came time my family was going to have pizza. So Sean volunteered to go get the pizza. It was really an excuse to drive the car. So he got in the car and was going. He decided that he probably could take a little bit more liberty, let's say, with how he drove, because he didn't have other people in the car. And so, you know, take a little more with the gas pedal, and he was pulled over by friendly Virginia police, and he thought that, it was for speeding. In fact, it was actually for, you know, not change indicating when you change lanes of where he was going, so he was a little bit relieved for that, but it was, a little bit of a wake-up call, because he realized that just because he wasn't in New York or in his familiar car or familiar settings, that's the same rules apply. You still have to follow the law of the land. You still have to follow the way you drive. And it's a reminder that when we're not at home, though, we can become a little bit relaxed and forget, though, that God is still with us, that God is near, and that we're accountable still for our actions. God does see us everywhere and always. So today I want us to look through what does that really mean, that God is near to us, and how does that apply to our life? You know, what you believe about God should change the way that you live. Do you believe that? What you believe about God should change the way that you live every single day. And so today we're going to look at four different ways that God is near to us and how that should impact our life. I'm going to give them to you first up front and then walk us through them together. So first, God is near to us when we are dependent. God is near to us when we're disobedient. God is near to us when we are disheartened. And God is near to us when we're desperate. So first, let's see that God is near to us when we are dependent. Well, there is never a moment in time, never a moment in time when you are not fully dependent upon God. Whether you believe it or not, you are always fully dependent upon God. Our very breath and our life is literally dependent upon our Maker. When we recognize God's nearness, when we recognize that we are dependent upon Him, we give Him the honor that He deserves. Because God is near, He's aware of each and every need that you have. There's nothing that takes Him by surprise in your life, nothing. He is fully aware that you are dependent upon Him. You're dependent upon Him to provide for you, to care for you, to listen to you when you pray. God is near and gives us help in our time of need. I love what Moses says about the one true God who is near to us when we pray. There's a special connection. There's a special nearness that come when we pray. And Moses says this in Deuteronomy 4:7. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? It was a reminder that the one true God, Jehovah God, is near to us when we pray to Him. A few years ago, I experienced the nearness of God in a special way. I had internally expressed a desire that I had, just inside, and it was a real simple desire. It was more a want than a need. I enjoy running, and I had thought, well, it'd be really nice to have a treadmill. I don't really like to run when it's raining or it's cold or it's snowy. So I just think it'd be nice to have a treadmill. I wasn't making a lot of money at the time, and used or new, a treadmill was totally out of the picture. So I just left it at that. A few days later, I got a call from a man within our church, and he worked at a store in New York City, a fitness store. And he said, Leslie, a man came by our store today and dropped off a treadmill. It's used, but it's basic. It looks basically brand new. Would you like it? You can have it for free. All you have to do is come pick it up for free. And did you catch that? It was for free. I was like, Paul, you have no idea. You have no idea of that this is something that I had just expressed within my heart between me and God. And it was a gift from God as an acknowledgement to say that, look, I am aware of your life. I'm aware of something that's even as simple as a treadmill. And, I don't use it as much as I should. But it's a reminder. It's a reminder of God's goodness to me. It's a reminder of His faithfulness to me and even just the small things from a used treadmill. And so it sits there in my basement as a great reminder that I should run as well as a gift from God. And so God is near to us when we are dependent, which is always. Secondly, God is near to us when we're disobedient. This is the one that we don't like. We don't like it that God's near to us whenever we want to do what we want to do. And Jeremiah reminds us that no one can hide from God. No one can hide from Him. There's a slogan that says, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's a lie. It's not true. God is everywhere. He sees everything, and you can't be outside of His presence. You can't outrun Him. You can't hide from Him. He knows your every act, whether it's obedient or sinful. How many times as a child we really wished that we could get away with something that happened at school? Or you might be sitting here thinking, I really wish I could get away with more things at school. But for some reason, no matter how hard we tried to hide the letter from the teacher or anything, our parents always found out. Well, always did. And, God is not a parent who's finding out what we did. And in fact, He's right there with us as we're doing it. So He sees your actions. He sees what you're doing, whether they're obedient or sinful, as Jeremiah reminds us. And God is near to us. We can't hide from Him. Ecclesiastes 12:14, Solomon reminds us of this. He says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And, this is the picture so many people have of God. They like to have this picture of God, that He's just waiting for us to mess up so He can punish us. But that's not the truth. The truth is that God's nearness is not to make us fear him or to fear his punishment. In fact, it's supposed to bring us into a relationship with him, to see that he is for us, to see that he loves us, and that he has the best for us. Everything that we find in the Bible, everything is a call to obedience to God. It's a call to follow him who loves you and wants the best for you. And so his presence gives us accountability. His presence gives us that accountability for our actions. So the call is to choose wisely and to choose obediently, not because you are scared of what God's going to do or how he's going to punish you. That's not why, but because you want to honor him with your obedience, because he loves you and you love him. That's why we are to follow him. And the good news is, though, that when we mess up, when we sin, because we all will, we're not perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to disobey. But the good news is that, as the psalmist reminds us, that you, O Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that God does see us when we're disobedient, but he also loves us and forgives us as well. That's a great, great truth. Well, God is near to us when we are dependent. God is near to us when we are disobedient. And next, God is near to us when we are disheartened. God is near when we are disheartened. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." There's comfort and there's peace that comes when God is near to us in the midst of heartaches and trials. So many times, however, we want to be rescued from the pain. We want to be removed from those times where we feel brokenhearted. And we even ask the question that, as God is near and fully aware of my situation, then why does he allow the pain? And why does he allow this heartache? You know, we can have situations or times in our life where there's tension at home, or work is demanding, the bills keep piling higher and higher, and our bank account keeps going lower and lower, or the medical diagnosis comes and it's so overwhelming. But in the midst of all of that, God is near. But why does he feel so far away at times? We then begin to think, well, God has messed up. He's made a mistake. We feel then God has deserted us. We feel all alone in the struggles that we are having. We're disheartened. We need to understand that God is near. That fact, that truth of God's nearness to you at all times has to override your emotional feeling that you're experiencing at the moment, which is so hard because we're emotional beings. It's so hard. But that's when it's a call just to hold on to that nugget of truth that's going to pull you through those times that don't make sense, that hurt. Because the truth is that God's word says that he is near to the brokenhearted. So he is near to you. Hold on to that truth. And if you were to follow the source, your troubles, you know, the source of all your troubles, and you won't find an angry God, you won't find a confused God, you'll find a sovereign Lord in the midst of all of that. One who cares for you and loves you. Your pain has a purpose. Your problems, your struggles, your heartaches, and your hassles cooperate towards one end. And that one end is to give God glory. The psalmist writes beautifully in Psalm 50:15, where he says this, and speaking from God, "Trust me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory." A beautiful picture that says God's acknowledging you're going to have times of troubles, of difficulties, when you feel disheartened. And his promise is, I will rescue you. It might not be in the time frame that you want. It might not be how you want. And you might still have questions all along the way. And that's okay. But he promises to rescue you. In the end, the last part, it says, and you will give me glory. It's kind of a projection of truth of what he wants you to do in the midst of your heartaches and your troubles and your difficulties. He wants you to give him glory in the midst of it. So think about, what is your attitude? What is your actions? What is your word, your actual words portraying in the midst of your difficulties? Is it giving God glory all through it all? So what about your struggles? Is there any chance or any possibility that you have been selected to struggle for God's glory? A season of suffering is a small assignment when compared to the reward. Rather than resent your problem, I encourage you to explore it, to ponder it, but most of all, to use it, to use it to glorify God. God is near to us when we are dependent. God is near to us when we're disobedient. God is near to us when we're disheartened. And lastly, that God is near to us when we are desperate. When humanity was created back at the start of time, the beauty of God's nearness was fully experienced. The Bible records that Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the garden and that they had intimate conversations with him. However, sin entered the world through disobedience. And every person since then is born desperate for God. You and I were born separated from God. Even though God is near, we are far from him because of sin. There is nothing you and I can do about the separation. We are helpless, but God is near to us even in the midst of our desperation. God took action. God took action to bring you and I into relationship with him. God the Son, Jesus came. He put on flesh so that you and I could be in relationship with him, so that our desperate state could be ended. We could be restored into nearness with God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You have been brought near, not because of anything that you have done, but because of Jesus Christ. God is near to you and ready to bring you in to fellowship with him. What a beautiful, beautiful reminder. So today we see that God is near to us when we are dependent, which is always. We are always dependent upon him. God is near to us when we're disobedient and we don't like that, but God is gracious and forgiving to us. God is near to us when we are disheartened. He is there to comfort us, even when we feel his presence or not. And God is near to us when we're desperate, and we all have been desperate for a relationship, for forgiveness, for grace from him. I invite you now to close your eyes in an attitude of prayer. And I just want to walk us through some questions to reflect on. We see today that God is near when we are dependent. Have you declared your needs by faith to him? Or maybe you think, well, God's too busy for my small request, my small need. There's nothing that you should keep from your loving Father. You are dependent upon him. Declare your needs by faith to him. God is near to you when you're disobedient. Are you living as though God is not aware of your actions? Confess your sin and live in obedience to him today. God is near when you are disheartened. Do you sit here brokenhearted today and feel as though God is far from you? He's forgotten you. You feel alone. Scripture says that he is close to the brokenhearted. It's a special place in his heart for people who are experiencing hurt and pain. He wants you to know that he has not forgotten you. He loves you. Hold on to the truth of his nearness today. See the bigger picture of God and believe that God is working for your good. God is near when you're desperate. You are desperate for a relationship with him. Have you accepted the forgiveness Jesus offers? Have you accepted him into your life? If you would like to, for the first time, invite him into your life today, I encourage you to follow this prayer and say, "Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need you in my life to forgive my sins. I need you to welcome me into your family. I accept by faith your forgiveness. The Bible says that if you come with a simple faith, the faith of a child, he promises to forgive and to restore and to put you in relationship with him. Jesus, we sit here in your presence today, so thankful that you are near to us. We're glad that we can't hide anything from you. We can't go somewhere that you are not. So we acknowledge your presence in our life today. We acknowledge that you are good, even in times when we don't feel like it's fair, even in times when we don't want to experience it. God, we know that you are good and that you love us. We thank you, Jesus, today. In your name we pray, amen. Well, before we move from this spot, we're going to have a time of reflection, and Stephanie is going to sing a special song, a call that God has for you to come to him. Even in the midst of this, he wants you to come to him because he is near to you. Let's listen now to these words.
I am the Lord your God. I go before you now, stand beside you. I'm all around, and though you feel I'm far away, I'm closer than your breath. I am with you more than you know. I am the Lord of your peace. No evil will conquer you. Steady now your heart and mind. Come into my rest. And oh, let your faith arise. Lift up your weary head. I am with you wherever go. Come to me, I'm all you need. Come to me, I'm everything. Come.
I am your anchor.
Well, today was your first step into a life with Jesus. I encourage you to use those blue welcome cards in the seat back in front of you and to let us know. We want to get you on the right step or on the right foot in your journey with God. And also, at the end of the service, at the front here, is the prayer team will be available. They want to pray with you of whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're dealing with in life. Come forward for prayer at the end there.